I'm glad I'm not the only one that has those. Names is one of my worst thing. Wish I could remember them, but I can't. I do know what they are, but can't always. They don't always come out at the right time. Anyway, when Jake asked me to share this morning, he gave me a topic. And sometimes that's a mixed blessing. You know, sometimes it's easy. You don't have to think of one. Other times, you say, well, kind of wish you would have thought of another one. You know, that's the way it goes. But anyway, the topic he asked me to speak on this morning was the Lord's Day. So, a lot of different views on that. Traditionally, let's read where it all started. A couple of verses here from Genesis, and it says, Genesis 2, starting at verse 1. It says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done and rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. A lot of different views on this. Traditional view is the Lord's Day. It's very much looks like the Jewish Sabbath. You know, even society would have been like that. Up until very few years ago, there was the Lord's Day Act here in Ontario. I know if you remember that, if you're old, I'm sure you do. You know, you couldn't even drive a big truck around. Stores were all closed. And, yeah, basically everything was the way it should be, probably. Now, the modern view is, it's just another day. And the sad thing is that even in Christian circles, this idea of the Lord's Day being just another day where you can do whatever you please and doesn't matter at all, is gaining following. And then the idea is, you know, there is really no teaching on the commandment about the Lord's Day. So all the other commandments are repeated in the New Testament. This one isn't, so basically, just another day. Do whatever you like. Doesn't matter. I find that a little bit hard. If I write my Bible, I find all kinds of places in the New Testament where the Lord's Day is mentioned. You know, and it does not say, thou shalt not do any work on it. But there's lots of places where it's talked about. You know, we see about it. We read about it in the epistles. You know, when we read how the early church kept the Lord's Day, quite a few mentions of it in there. You know, we read what the Lord Jesus said about it. The Lord Jesus never said that the Sabbath wasn't there anymore. Remember, he always got in trouble with the Jews. And the reason is that the Lord Jesus would use the Sabbath the way it was originally intended. The Jews had made all kinds of rules and regulations around it. You know, and of course the reason is that once man gets a hold of the law, you want to be able to keep it. So if it is too hard to keep, you tinker with it and you build in loopholes, right? And you do all kinds of stuff with it. And that's what the Pharisees had done with the law. Not just the rest of the law, but the commandment about the Sabbath as well. They'd broken it down, and you could do this, you cannot do that. And I forget how many rules they had. It was literally hundreds of little rules. You know, for instance, the one time there was this big meeting, and this was after the time the Bible was written. But they were trying to determine whether it was legal to wash dishes on the Sunday or on the Sabbath. You know, and they had all these views back and forth. And finally, one of the rabbis came up with the thing, and he says, well, you know, when you throw out the dishwater, what it really does, you're watering the plants it lands on. And then the other guy says, aha, you are seeding. You know, and that was something that was illegal, so no dishes on Sunday because, you know, and everything was done that way. They even determined how far you could walk on a Sunday. It was called a Sabbath day's journey. This was the Sabbath then, the Jewish one. You know, and they determined you could take so many steps and no more. Now, what if you wanted to go further? Well, they would go the day before and then put a little cache of food or stuff there. And so you would get to this spot and you'd sit down for a minute, have a bite to eat. That became your home. So then you could walk another bunch. You'd have to make sure you kept some food there for the way back, of course. Otherwise, you were stuck there till the next day. And so it went. And so, but to say that there is no teaching, it reminds me of our kids. You know, the odd time you would remind your children of something they had done or they hadn't done and they should have done or something they didn't do. You know, and they say, but you never said. You ever heard that as parents? You never said. Well, maybe not today, but I did yesterday and the day before and last week and last month. And, you know, some of those house rules always were there, right? And your children would know that. But still, we're like them sometimes. You never said, but he did say. Now, the Sabbath, we find it in the Jewish law. When God made a covenant with the children of Israel on Mount Sinai, that was part of it, and that was something he majored on. He says, now this is going to be what keeps you separate. You know, this is going to be my special agreement with you, this Sabbath. And every time you keep this Sabbath, they were to be reminded that they were God's special people. But it doesn't mean it started there. It started right at the beginning, what we read. And even before the people came to Mount Sinai, when they first got the manna, you remember? They only got manna for 6 days because the seventh day was a day of rest. It was God's Sabbath. So even before the law came, the Sabbath was part of people's lives. We don't have a lot of teaching in it in that time period. But we don't have a lot of teaching about other stuff either that were laid out right at the beginning there. And, you know, the people could never say, well, you never said, Lord. He did say right at the beginning there, you know. And just because it wasn't repeated regularly doesn't mean that it changed. You know, the Sabbath, the rest, and the law, the whole law actually, the whole ceremonial Jewish law was a beautiful picture of what Christ was going to do later on. You know, you look at the tabernacle service, every part of that was a picture of something that the Lord Jesus was going to do. It was something, you know, and if you looked at that, it was by faith they were supposed to believe that the fulfillment of that would come and that the real thing would come. You know, we can read that in Hebrews where it says that the pictures on earth here, those earthly things that they did, were a picture of something else that was real, that was in heaven. And so every part of that, the Lord Jesus fulfilled. Right down to the part where the high priest went and sprinkled that blood of the sacrifice on that atonement cover once a year. So Christ took his own blood and presented it before God in heaven to show that the work of redemption was fully done. And now we have to remember that even the ceremonial law that the Jews, sometimes we think that, you know, God dealt different with the Jews than he did with us as far as salvation goes. He didn't. It's just they had the picture and we have the reality of it. You know, and that law, even if they tried keeping it perfectly, there was nothing in there that would save a person. There was nothing in there that would actually take away their sin. It was the reality that was following later that would take away their sin. And as they went through this stuff, they were supposed to, by faith, do these things, trusting that God would send the reality of it in the future. That promise always was there, that the Messiah would come, the one that would make things right between God and men. That promise was given right in the beginning. And again, you go right back to Genesis, where God said that the seed of the woman would come and crush the head of Satan. And that promise was there all along. That's why Abel made a blood sacrifice, and it was accepted. Cain, on the other hand, brought his own fruit, the fruit of the ground, stuff that he had grown out of the ground that was cursed. There was no blood in it. That's why his sacrifice was not accepted. Wasn't that God didn't like veggies? It was simply, it had no blood in it. And the picture did not fit the reality that would come later. And so there was no merit, no points to be gained in keeping the law. And it's still like that. I don't know if any of you ever speed. You know, hopefully not too much. But if you ever got a ticket, you know, and you went to court to challenge that, I can just see it. You say to the judge, well, sir, your honor, I realize I was speeding that day and I got caught. But I didn't run any stop signs that day. And I stopped for all the red lights. Surely that would make up for it. And because I was so good, that should pay the price for the times I was bad. And he would just look at you and say, well, think again. You know, you're supposed to do those things anyway, right? And just because you did them doesn't mean it makes up for the times that you break the law. And it was like that with God's law as well. You know, later on, James would remind us that if he kept the whole law and only blew one little point of it, we'd broken the whole law. You know, not to mention the original sin and guilt that we carried along from our forefather Adam, which would separate us from God right there. You know, and just keeping the law. And so just keeping that Sabbath, there was no saving merit in it at all. It's interesting, even in the giving of the law, you know, there's a little change there. You can see in Exodus 20, when God originally gives the Ten Commandments, and when he comes to the commandment about the Sabbath day, he goes back to the beginning and he says, for in the beginning, you know, God rested on the seventh day. Not quoting it correctly, of course, but now when you come to Deuteronomy, when the people are just about ready to enter into the promised land, there's a bit of a different slant on it, right? And it's not, you know, that it meant something different. It is just, it's the next step. Okay. It says, remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So, the Sabbath, what is it? It's a day of rest. But it's a picture of some much greater rest. So with the children of Israel, when they first got the law, God reminded them that he rested on the seventh day of creation. When they were about to go into the land, the same law was repeated. This time, God reminded them how he gave them rest from their labors in Egypt, and how when they entered into that promised land, that was supposed to be a picture of rest. Now, it wasn't perfect yet, because later on, David speaks about a better rest that is coming yet. We can find that in Hebrews 4. You know, and then he adds those beautiful words. There remains therefore a rest for the children of God. So even the Sabbath that they had to keep, it was a day of rest, first of all, to rest from their labor. But it was a picture of something much greater that was coming. And at first, the first step in that was the promised land, living in the land of Canaan, rest from their slavery. But something better was coming yet. You know, rest from the very presence of sin in God's presence. And that's what it looked forward to, that perfect rest with God. You know, in Isaiah 58, God is speaking to his people, and they've been disobeying him. And, you know, God tells them what the Sabbath was, what it was really supposed to be like. You know, and it's so easy as human beings to look at these commandments of God and to just try to do them outwardly. You try to go through the motions. You try to do the right things. But God is more concerned about what's inside of our heart, because it'll determine what we do. You know, sometimes we're like this little boy that when his mom told him to sit down, and finally she aroused him, and he finally sat down and he said, "Well, I'm sitting down, but inside I'm still standing up." And you know, sometimes we're like that, aren't we? You know, and so here God is pleading with his people. He's talked about them already, about fasting, and how they would fast and say, "Well, I'm fasting, but God doesn't notice." You know, and he was telling them that they were just doing outward things. What he wanted was a change inside, and that would turn into something totally different. As far as the fast was concerned, you know, instead of doing without certain things and looking grumpy about it, we're supposed to do without those things by sharing them with others, helping the poor and the needy, lift the burdens, let the oppressed go free, break every yoke. That was the fast God was looking at, to feed the hungry, you know, to bring to your house the poor who are cast out, to see the naked and cover them. You know, that meant in a certain way fasting too, right? Doing without things ourselves, but sharing them with others. And so when he talks about the Sabbath, he says, "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, a holy day to the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own way, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord." And if you keep reading, then God would bless them. See, God gave us the one day out of seven off, first of all, so we could rest. But I think there was a greater purpose that God had in it. God desired our fellowship. God desires our worship. And here he gave us a whole day off just so we could do that, you know. And selfish people that we are so often, you know, we rush around and only think about things that we like, when we really should be thinking about how we could worship God, how we could spend time with him. You know, when Jesus taught, he went right back to creation. Remember the one time when he came to him with questions about divorce and adultery and that stuff? Jesus didn't go back to the giving of the law here. He went back to creation. And he says, "In the beginning, it was like this." And he did that with many other things too. He would go by right back to the beginning and taught the people what God really had in mind, rather than what the people had made of it. And so when we think about the Lord's Day, and we think about this, the Ten Commandments, you know, and the connection between the two, well, James is pretty clear about it. He says, you know, if you break one, you break the whole law. He saw it as a unit that had never been changed. You know, the Ten Commandments, they were something, not just something that God gave to the Jews. They were things that were true for all people of all time. You know, if you want to see that in a very clear way, you can go back to the book of Romans. And you read the first opening chapter there. I know if you've done that lately, but it makes it very, very clear. It says that in the beginning, okay, where are we? "Because what may be known of God is manifested in them." Okay? So he's talking about the wrath of man against all ungodliness and the righteousness of men. He says, "Because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them." For, listen to this, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that without an excuse." So what's Paul saying? He says, since the creation of the world, those things that God desires were clearly seen and understood by people. The problem wasn't that people didn't know about them. The problem was that people deliberately turned their back on him. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened, and, you know, professing to be wise, they became fools. And you can see that today. You know, the craziest things are being proposed by people. You think about them for a minute, you think, how could anybody actually believe that? Well, this is why. If you turn your back on God, the Bible says you become a fool. And all those things happen. And you follow through the list. And you can see the outworking of that in our society. And as a society, we're ending up exactly the same spot they did right there. So what would the first day, rest day, have looked like? Have you ever thought about that? The very first day of creation. Creation brand new, just finished, right? Man is created, man and woman, on the sixth day. And on the seventh day, God says, okay, this is absolutely perfect. He says, we're going to sit back and enjoy it. You know, God did not rest on the seventh day because he was tired. That would be us. You know, we do a hard job and you work at it, and finally you just can't go anymore. You think, man, I got to take a break. And you sit there and you wipe the sweat off your brow. That wasn't the rest we're talking about here. God could have gone on creating forever. You know, but the works of creation was finished. And God looked at it, it says, and it was very good. If he'd have done anything more to it, it would have gotten worse because it was perfect. And God says, okay, we're going to take this day and we're going to rest. Can you imagine that? You know, it wasn't just God there, remember? At that time, there wasn't the separation between God and men. Adam and Eve are still in perfect fellowship with God. That connection had not been broken. And so I picture, and we have to be careful how we picture this, because God isn't a human being. He doesn't have a body of flesh the way we do. God is spirit. But God was there. The presence of God was there. Adam and Eve were there. You know, together, they just marveled at the beauty and the perfection of creation, at the wisdom of God and his power. You know, all the marvelous things he had done. And I'm sure their hearts would overflow with worship and thanksgiving for him, for the beautiful things he had given them. A garden just for them to live in. The fruit already ready. You know, and in a way we can picture it a little bit. I don't know about you, but I enjoy planting stuff. I'm still a farmer at heart. Although I don't farm anymore, we still have a garden. And it's so neat, you know, when the garden is all in, you sit back and think, man, that looks neat. You know, only here, it would have gone a step further. It wasn't just the seeds in the ground. It was the plants growing. It would have been the fruit on the plants already, ready to eat. All that stuff there at once. And it would have been awesome to look at. You know, and there would have been a tremendous amount of satisfaction in that. For God, but also for his creatures. And together, they would have had a perfect time of fellowship. Nothing to hinder. Nothing to come in between. No pressing things in their minds. We got to do this tomorrow or that tomorrow. Because although they worked, there was no pressure in their work. There was no curse in it. Everything was good about it. You know, the work that Adam and Eve did before the fall would have been a joy and a delight to them. And every day the Lord would have been there talking to them in the cool of the day. But here they had a whole day to spend together. You know, I think that first day would have flown by. It wouldn't have been that they said, well, you know, isn't it over yet? Can we get back to work yet? Can we get back to real life? To them, that would have been real life, together with the Lord. You know, perfect. You know, we could see a bit of that, a bit of a picture of that. If you read the account, I know if you've ever noticed that, but when you come to the part of this first day of rest, the name for the Lord changes. You know, when you read the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. That name was Elohim. Elohim. I'm probably not saying it right. But here, when you come to this first day of rest. It is the Lord God, Jehovah, Elohim. And the word, the name Jehovah, Jehovah, it speaks of a covenant relationship. It speaks of a relationship between God and man. And if you don't believe that, you can read up in it in Genesis there where Moses meets with God. Remember when he breaks the tablets and later on he has to chop a pair himself and God's going to write on him again. So he goes back up onto the mountain into the presence of God. And then Moses said to God, well, if you're going to go on, he says, I'd like to know you a little. Show me your glory. And then the Lord says, well, can't show you my full glory or you drop dead. But you remember what he does? He hides him in the cleft of the rock. And then he passes by before him. And then he declares the name of the Lord. And then all those things that he proclaims, it's in Exodus. All those things he proclaims, you know what, about himself. It says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and children's children, to the third and fourth generation. And what do we read? Moses made haste. He bowed his head toward the earth, and he worshipped. Because the name that God showed him, God explained to him what his name really meant. It was a name that meant a covenant God, a God who wanted to have fellowship with people, who wanted to have that special relationship with his people, who wanted their, not just their fellowship, but their worship. In the New Testament, when Jesus talks about this, he tells the woman at the well that God is searching for those who worship him in spirit and in truth. So we see that name of God changes with that first rest day. When they have this fellowship and this worship together, you know, the name of God changes to Jehovah, the covenant God, the covenant-keeping God. And, well, what do we read about the New Testament? Time's slipping away here. We read, it's called the Lord's Day in the New Testament. We read that the believers met to break bread. Later on, when Paul talks about different collection that needs to be taken for the church that's been poverty-stricken in Jerusalem. You know, he says, well, the first day of the week, lay some money aside. So it seemed like a collection was taken there as well. But it was also on the Lord's Day as they met to break bread. There was also preaching there. Now, I'm going to quit at 12. Paul preached till midnight, you know, and nobody minded. They got together to search the scriptures, to learn more about God, to break bread, to worship him. You know, we're told in Hebrews that not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together. You know, there's, as some do, and even in that time, there were some who thought that other things were more important. Very sad testimony of what the Lord's people really thought inside. But then we come to Revelation 1. You know, and here we see the aged apostle John. He'd been working for the Lord, and as a punishment for that, the Romans had taken him up to this little rock in the Mediterranean and figured, okay, we've got him neutralized now. He can't do any more harm to the to the Roman gods now. We've got him on his own. And yet, it was on this little island that we got one of the greatest book in Scripture, the Revelation of Jesus Christ, which he showed to his servant John. Now, what do we read? It says that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Even though there might not have been any Christians there on Patmos at all, nobody else to meet with. He could still meet with God. And, you know, he didn't let that stop him. He was still in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And then he heard behind him a loud voice as of a trumpet. And you have this beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus in all his glory. What he is really like. What he looks like now in heaven. You know, and when John, I sort of sympathize with him. You know, he runs out of words to describe it. He goes, well, it was like this. And his appearance was like that. And he picks the brightest and the cleanest and the purest things on earth here to compare him to. But even that doesn't begin to do it justice. Because as soon as he sees that, he falls at his feet as dead. You know, and then the Lord lifts him up. He says, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. But what I was going to say, there's this beautiful picture there. Because what does John see? He sees seven golden lampstands, right? Seven golden oil lamps. And what does he see in the midst of it? Wow, Jesus is right there in the midst of it. And then later on, the Lord tells him that those golden lampstands are a picture of the seven churches. Now, first of all, they were a picture of seven actual congregations of that time in Asia. But the picture is larger than that. It's like so many things in Scripture. You know, there's different meanings to it. There's the immediate meaning and then a greater meaning. Because as we keep reading in chapter 2 and 3, what those churches were really like, we see they are pictures of different time periods in church history. And so, in reality, when we see a picture of that, the seven lampstands and Jesus in the midst, we see a beautiful picture of Jesus in the midst of the church. Not just the church back then, but the church of all the ages. You know, and Jesus himself promised that, didn't he? If there's only two or three together, he would be there in the midst of them. You know, we see Jesus in the midst of his people. You know, so the seventh day is still a day of rest. Now, we remember the first day of the week because we look back not to creation, but we look back to the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. You know, our rest is in Jesus. Jesus himself said that in Matthew 11 there. He spoke those beautiful words that if you labor and are heavy laden, to come to him and he will give you rest. It's a foretaste. In looking ahead, it's a foretaste of our eternal rest. The rest with him forever. You know, and I don't think heaven's going to be boring. I really don't think so. We need glimpses of what it's going to be like. You know, the beauties of it, the perfection of it. But it's not the beauties we're going to look at. It's not the golden streets or the beautiful jewels in the foundations of the walls or the pearls that make up the gates of the city. We're going to be looking at the face of him who died for us and rose again. Because it says that the Lord himself will be there. He will dwell with his people. And I don't think we're going to be bored for a minute. Not for all eternity. There'll be so many new things to learn about him. There'll be so many different ways of praising him and lifting up his name and spending time together, fellowshipping with other saints that have gone on before maybe and that have followed after and that are there with us forever. You know, never depart again. It's going to be beautiful. But you know what? Our rest day that the Lord has given us is supposed to be a little picture, a little foretaste of what heaven is going to be like. And may it never be so that the Sunday becomes boring to us, that these meetings become a drag, you know, something we do because we have to do. We should do it because it's our greatest delight. That's what the Lord said to his people of old. That's what he still says, that the day that we should delight ourselves in him. And this day of rest that he's given us will be a delight as well. You know, there's not something that he's given us another set of rules that there's this one day, you can do this, you can do that, you can do that. That's not it at all. Jesus himself told us that the Sabbath, the day of rest, was created for men and not the other way around. It's a day that he's given us that we can step aside from our busy lives. You know, just put everything on hold and spend this day with him. Doesn't mean we have to preach all day or pray all day. We can do other things as well. He's given us a tremendous amount of freedom. But the freedom is to spend time with him. You know, how would it be if the queen ever visited this area? And they send us a special invitation. They said, okay, Steve, I've arranged with your boss to have the day off, because I'd like to spend some time with you. You know, we're gonna get to know each other better. And I really appreciate spending time with you. And you say, well, appreciate the day off, but I'd sooner go fishing. You know, wouldn't that be an insult? Wouldn't that be an insult if somebody said that to us? And you know, the sad thing is, so often we do that to our King and our Savior. He's given us this whole day of freedom to spend with him. Now, it doesn't mean that it changes the part about resting. You know, I'm still looking forward to have a nap this afternoon. I don't know about you. And there's nothing wrong with that. And there's many things we can do on a Sunday. But it is a test of our loyalties. You know, do we care enough about God to keep it as a special day that is set apart for him? Or do we care more about making double time at work, or spending time with our ball team or our hockey team, or watching TV or any of those things? I don't know. It is something that's between each one of us and the Lord. But may our hearts be drawn to him. May we have that desire to worship him, spend time with him and his people. And may we use that time to get to know him better. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this day of rest that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for that provision that you put in place right at creation already, Lord, because you knew who we are and what we need. Lord, we just pray that we might have a desire to get to know you better, to worship you better and more, that we might have a desire to lift one another up as the Lord's people, that we might have a desire for the things that pertain to you, Lord, and that we might be able to just set this old world aside for this one day in the week that you've given us to be a special day. May that be so in our day, in our life, Lord, that your name might be lifted up and glorified in it all. For we ask it in the name of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.